Good morning, church. For the reading of scripture this morning, Philippians 4, 1, 2, through 3, I would invite you guys to please stand as you're able. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, in pretty much every new member's class, we talk about a lot of things, but we talk about how wonderful our church is. And we really do have a great bunch of saints who love the Lord, who love one another, who love the work of Christ. But we also give new members a reality check. That we're all still messed up, and they're going to be disappointed, perhaps even offended by someone or something if they haven't already been, and they'll most likely return the favor. I assure folks that, you know, if I haven't already, I'm going to fail you as a pastor at some point, and it's not intentional, but I'm broken, and we're all broken. We're growing in Christ, but we still have sharp edges. There are things we say and do and fail to say and do that can hurt others. So when this happens, what do we do? It's so easy to bail out and go find another church or to circle up our team of sympathizers. But Paul is showing us another way of healing here, and it's the way of grace. Notice first, Paul acknowledges the division in the body. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, this is pretty bold of Paul to call out in a public letter these two women who are having a dispute. I mean, these poor women, think about it. You and I are going to meet Euodia and Syntyche in heaven. And we're going to immediately be thinking, yeah, you're the two women who had a problem. These poor women, I feel bad for them. Well, Paul doesn't hide or ignore this problem, and probably because at this point it's no secret. It's not any longer just a private matter. Very likely teams have formed in the church. There's the Euodia empathizers and the Syntyche sympathizers. And their spat has spilled over into the church. And the unity of the church is under attack. Now, who are these women? Or who were these women? Well, and what was the problem between them? Well, these women are ones that Paul loves very dearly. They're fellow workers. They stood side by side with Paul in the trenches, advancing the gospel. They're rock solid believers in Jesus. Their names, just like Clement's, And other co-workers are in the book of life. That's God's book. That's where he records who his people are, citizens of heaven. Revelation 20, verse 15, pointing to the last judgment before the throne of God, says if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, these women, their names are in the book. Somehow Paul knows this. In other words, they're followers of Christ. Now, in Philippi, the city of Philippi, of course, it was a Roman retirement center, and there was a book, the Roman Register. And if you were a true Roman, your name was in that book. That's how they knew. It could be checked. And if your name was in that book, your duty as a Roman citizen was to live in harmony with your fellow Roman citizens. Well, we too, whose names are in God's book as citizens of heaven, We are to pursue peace with one another. So what was the problem between these two women? Well, we don't exactly know. Most likely it was not a significant theological issue. Paul tends to root out those things. He speaks to theological compromise. He's already in this letter referred to those who are trying to add something to Christ, you know, Christ plus circumcision. This is what it means to be saved. Paul calls those teachers dogs and says to watch out for them. Well, most likely this is not a theological dispute on some major doctrine of Christ or salvation. And probably it's not a moral issue either. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul called out the man who was sleeping with his stepmother-in-law and told the church to deal with it. And we don't know exactly what the issue was. And in a way, that's really good, isn't it? Because that means all our stuff, all our spats with one another, for the most part, fit right under this. In fact, they all do. I think the most we can gather about their problem, Paul does drop some hints throughout this letter of division that is caused by grumbling and complaining, rivalry and self-interest. Paul gives this glorious example of Christ who didn't stand on his rights, but laid aside his claims to status and died for others on the cross. Paul speaks of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And of Timothy, he says, chapter 2, verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And of Epaphroditus, chapter 2, verse 30, he says, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, catch the key issue with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Jesus Christ was at the center of the relating to and serving others. And I think here is what is at the heart of the issue between these two women, that something other than Jesus has moved center stage. Some self-serving, self-centered issue has moved Jesus to the periphery, and then become the basis now of loving and accepting one another. And I know it might be really, really difficult, but try to think of somebody in this church who bothers you, okay? I know it's hard. You might have to go back years and years. But when you're bothered by somebody and it just gets under your skin, what is that? You know, it may be a hurt. Maybe they legitimately wronged you. Maybe some position they've taken on an issue that you disagree with and vehemently. Perhaps you're waiting for an apology. Maybe you've been shut out, slighted, ignored, and it's become a sadness, an anger, a bitterness, a coldness in your relationship. Well, when we allow something other than Jesus to be the basis of our relating, it creates disunity. And disunity is a tool of Satan that he will use to harm a fellowship of believers and their witness. I mean, all through this letter, Paul is just laying track for unity. I go back to chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, in other words, You want to go in the flow of the Holy Spirit? You want the Spirit ministering to you? That's what he's saying here, participation in the Spirit. Any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, that's a unity, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When something other than Jesus gets between us in our relating, it breaks the unity that Christ intends, and it's a terrible witness. Where Christians cannot stand the sight of each other, How can they look the world in the face and say, Jesus loves you? If the love of Jesus isn't making a difference in our disagreements, then why should the world even care? So what do we do when there's an issue between us and someone else in the church? Well, Paul tells these women and us, we resolve the matter by agreeing in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. I've been reading a book about the early church and how humility and patience formed them and became this powerful force for impacting the culture around them with the gospel. And in the back of the book, there's a discussion on the didaskalia. That's Latin word for the teaching. It's the teaching of the apostles. It's a third century writing on how to do church. And apparently during worship service, a deacon or elder would stand up and cry out, is there anyone who maintains anger with his neighbor? And at this point, everybody got up, and there's the passing of the peace of the church. You're mixing it up. And these with the issues come forward. And the deacon takes them aside and hears their grievances. And if the conflict was not able to be resolved then and there, well, then they had to come back and see the pastor the following week on Tuesday. I don't know why Tuesday, but that's what the book said. Now, that's a pretty rigorous model. And it probably wouldn't fly with us. But then there's always Amy Carmichael's solution for resolving conflict. Amy Carmichael was a missionary from Ireland. She went to India in the late 1800s, early 1900s. She established a community that rescued young girls from prostitution. And when these girls could not get along, she tied their pigtails together and made them work it out. Maybe we should try that. And if you don't have hair, we'll just super glue your heads together, you know? Tie you up somehow, throw you in a back room, and you can't come out until you've worked it out. Okay, no pigtails or super glue, no deacons calling people up front. But at least the early church caught the heart of the matter, that peacemaking and reconciliation begin and are completed in worship. That is before the Lord. And if the community is not at peace with one another, their worship is worthless. Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is so concerned with the unity of his body. Wow, read today sometime John 17. And just notice the importance, Father, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. Well, what does this look like to come before the Lord together, to agree in the Lord? Well, Paul means for them very simply to go back to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make him central. The gospel is not merely the on-ramp to the Christian life. You know, I believe the gospel, so I'm a Christian, and now it's behind me. No, the gospel is the whole highway of the Christian life. We never move off of it. So many times when we have a problem with others, we ignore it, hope it goes away. And granted, there's silly things that we can let go of, but if there's something that's creating a bitter spirit in us, that doesn't just go away. Paul didn't tell these women, time will heal. He tells them, you need Jesus. You need his grace and his power to heal. And the good news is, we have it. We have it. The gospel, Christ is here. Go there, go to him, live there, resolve issues there in his presence. And sometimes we need help with this. You know, Paul, I don't think Paul was confident that Yodia and Syntyche could actually work this out on their own, and so he calls for his true companion to help these women. Now, we don't know exactly who this true companion was. Maybe it was Timothy or Epaphroditus. The Greek here for companion is syzygy, and that may be a person's name. Syzygy, do what your name says. Be a companion to help these women. A lot of commentators think that this is really just Paul referring to the whole church. My true companion church. Help these women. Well, sometimes we need the help and encouragement of others to reestablish Christ and the gospel as the center of a relationship rather than some issue. And when we do, when we are seeking to agree in the Lord, I think this involves three things for us. First, we need to see ourselves in the Lord. Then to see that other person in the Lord. And then to see the issue in the light of the Lord. But first, agreeing with the Lord or agreeing in the Lord means that we must see ourselves in the Lord. You know, whether you've caused offense or been offended, the first thing to do is get yourself to Jesus. Remember his great love for you. Recall chapter 2, verse 6, that though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be held on to. He laid down his rights. He made himself nothing for you. He took on the form of a servant for you. And he died on the cross for you. You know, the cross, it deflates our pride, doesn't it? And this tendency of ours to hold on to our rights. At some level, before the cross of Jesus, we really have to face the reality. I'm the biggest jerk in the room. You know what I mean? I'm the biggest sinner here. And Jesus loved me, and he loved you when we were not lovely. And he loves us now, though there be brokenness. Jesus took our offense. He took it away in the cross. He took it away. So we are forgiven. We are loved. We are accepted and wanted in the Father's embrace. That's our starting point. See yourself in the Lord. Then second, see the other person in the Lord. This one that I'm at odds with, Jesus died for them, and he loves them for eternity. And I'm going to live with this person for eternity in the presence of God. Love them in light of what Christ has done for them, who they are in Jesus, how the Lord will heal them completely with the arm of his grace. Now, God's not finished with you. He's not finished with them. Paul calls these Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, brothers or sisters. That's family language, and that's who we are in the body of Christ. Whom I love and long for. I mean, you can feel the deep compassion of Paul for these Philippian believers. Well, this is what the gospel does. It rebukes the cold, lukewarm affections of the world that bases love and acceptance of others on how they measure up to our standards. Instead, it moves us with compassion toward others on the basis of grace that we've received in Jesus. We're family together who've been rescued from sin and death. You know, this person may be a real bonehead. They may have done something that hurts us, but they are beloved in Christ. And I need to see them as such. Start there with them in the Lord. But then see the issue in the Lord. You know, we can get pretty consumed with being right, and we might very well be right. Notice, though, Paul doesn't address rightness and wrongness here. He doesn't say, Euodia, Syntyche is right, and you need to apologize. He doesn't say, Syntyche, you need to get your act together and do what Euodia is telling you to do. He doesn't go law on them. Instead, he pleads with them to move their issue aside and stand together in the Lord, seeing Jesus as larger than whatever issue it is that they've allowed to get between them. Because when we stand in the presence of Jesus, suddenly all these things, we see them as they really are. And as we're seeking the honor of the Lord and the reputation of the Lord as our highest end, that's when, wow, by grace, I see what I've done and I can apologize. Where I've been offended, taken offense, I can let that go. But it's Jesus who's doing the work in us. You know, some disagreements, we may forget how they even started. because we've just gotten all twisted up around the axle. You know, the things we've done and said, it's just compounded the issue. And in that case, Yodia and Syntyche probably need to say, you know, I don't see clearly where I've wronged you. But it's plain you are hurt, and I grieve that. And Jesus is not honored between us. Forgive me for contributing to your hurt. Help me understand it. And then each has to rely on the grace and power of the Lord. And even then, they may not come to agreement on a specific issue. I mean, the problem may not be fully resolved, but it doesn't have to be an open sore in the relationship. There's grace to heal because Jesus Christ is bigger than whatever issue is there. Stand there in him. Stand with the Lord between us. But what if there's this horrible breach? Maybe Yodia betrayed Syntyche. Well, the reality in this life of ours, former trust may never fully be restored in this life. But forgiveness can be extended in the Lord, and we can give space for a person to rebuild trust, being open to the power of the resurrection. That if Jesus can raise the dead, can't he raise to life a relationship that is dead? And drain off the bitterness and the hurt? What can the Lord do here? In my 30 years plus here as a pastor, the greatest sadness has been watching individuals and even entire families that have gotten at odds with each other and then left the church, and sometimes bringing their entire friendship circle with them. It's not that issues were of no importance. But there was an inability to agree in the Lord. And I'll step to the front of this line. I'm sure a failure on my part and the elders to be a true companion and to come alongside people in dispute. But what Paul is telling us is that in Jesus Christ, there's a way of healing. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your marriage, perhaps you're struggling with your spouse, and the solution is not first and foremost to get a list of everything your spouse has to do. First and foremost, it's to get to Jesus and to believe the gospel, to stand in the Lord and allow Jesus' love and mercy to work in you and in your spouse. And dare I say it, the political season is heating up again. And I just wonder, is it going to be a repeat among believers? The acrimony, the accusations, how can you be a Christian and vote for blank? And I'm not saying that political matters do not matter. No, there are issues of tremendous importance for our nation. But if we can't even talk with Christians across the aisle, I wonder if something other than Christ has come between us. Because my brothers and sisters, first and foremost, we are not citizens of America. We are citizens of heaven. In this church, we are not red. We are not blue. We are not purple. We are Jesus people. Citizens of his realm. And so the gospel is our starting point and staying point. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So whether it be pews or chairs, changing the time of the service, masks or no masks, vaccines or no vaccines, Republican or Democrat, or any host of decisions a church makes on how to do ministry, as well as all the issues that surface between believers in the body of Christ, the gospel is our common ground and the source of our unity and healing. Agree in the Lord. See yourself in the Lord and don't move off that. See others in the Lord and don't move off that. See your issue in the light of the Lord, his kingdom, his grace, his love, his coming, the citizenship that is ours in him. See it all in him. And do not move away. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen.